If you'd open up your scriptures with me and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. I want to read with you this morning verse 7 through 21. I trust this passage is familiar to many of us. We've heard it multiple times before, but I want to invite you to listen to it again. And as you hear the word love, think of the way we've been describing love in this whole brain discipleship series. It's a love of attachment. It's found in the word hesed in the Old Testament, agape in the New Testament, and it has the stickiness to it that binds us to Jesus. It binds us to the Heavenly Father and is intended to bind us, stick us literally to one another. And so I want to just, as we read it, hear that kind of heartbeat behind it, if you will. The word of the Lord from 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit. As we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. No one who fears is made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So far the reading of God's word this morning. I want to try something a little playful with you this morning. My opening illustration is going to be particularly for the children in the room, but what I have always found is that children's movies that are made for children, if they're worth their salt at all, they have all sorts of things that parents can learn from them as well, that adults can really dive into and explore. As the kids are delighting in the movie, the parents are just as engaged. If you need another illustration, it's like C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote it for children, but it is so rich that parents and adults can read it all the time. So I want to be a little playful with you this morning and invite you to consider with me what the movie Monsters Incorporated can teach us about spiritual transformation. Now, just by a show of hands, how many of you have watched the movie Monsters Incorporated? It's a good number of you that have. If you haven't, this is your assignment on a Sunday afternoon. Skip the football game and watch Monsters Incorporated, and you'll see once how it happens with what we're going to talk about. I'll give you just a spoiler alert. The premise of Monsters Incorporated is monsters scaring children. This is at the heart of what happens in the movie. We know this about monsters under the bed. They're there to scare children. But the premise of the movie is that the monsters have to, because their entire electrical grid in the monster world runs on children's screams. And so when they scare children in the middle of the night, they collect the energy from the scream, and it goes into a little canister, and then it really fuels the entire electrical grid for the whole monster world. But what happens in the movie is that they realize that the turning point in the whole movie is that monsters realize by the end of the movie that they've chosen the wrong method. They've looked for the wrong source to fuel their electric grid. And the beautiful thing at the end of the movie, I'll spoil it, you don't have to go watch it, I guess. The beautiful thing at the end of the movie is that they recognize that laughter is 10 times more powerful than screams. They've chosen the wrong thing to power their world. Now, what does that have to do with transformation, spiritual transformation? I would submit to you this morning that it has everything to do with spiritual transformation, because the text that we've just read reminds us that often we have chosen the wrong method by which to produce spiritual transformation. John, as he's writing this letter, reminds us that often in our world we use fear to produce spiritual transformation. We use some form of punishment for getting our behavior wrong that then is supposed to somehow translate into better behavior later on. He's reminding us that if we choose low attachment, low love models of fear, we will not grow as quickly as we could. Monsters Incorporated teaches us a ton about spiritual transformation because it focuses our attention on using the right source to fuel our world. And the right source is love. Attachment. This stickiness between us and God, and as we'll see in the passage, this stickiness between each other that is far beyond fear and punishment, but something that binds us together far beyond fear. I'm going to set the stage for you. This is Jim Wilder, again, the other half of church. He's getting at this idea. We can't live in fear-based systems. We can't live in low love or low hesed, low attachment cultures. Because this is what it does. The inclination towards left brain thinking had created weakly attached churches. If you remember, the right brain is all about relationship. It's about joy. It's about attachment. Left brain is all about logical thinking and thought. And every thought travels through the right brain into the left brain. And so if we don't have the relationship side, the attachment side figured out, the left brain doesn't function well. So he's saying the inclination towards left brain thinking has created weakly attached churches. If the church follows the trends of culture, weak attachment becomes normal. Think about these words for a moment with me. Creating spiritual family is not a value or a necessity. Unless Christians are willing to go against this cultural current, the soil remains depleted. When we do not create a spiritual family with strong attachments, we cut off the flow of transformational power. Jim Wilder proves over and over again in his book that the source of transformational power is really found in the right hemisphere of the brain, this attachment that we have with each other, built on our attachment that we have with the Heavenly Father. He goes on to say this. Low hesed, low love, low attachment churches may look fine on the outside. People may be friendly and enthusiastic about their church. They might be excited about their 5-year plans and bold strategies to grow and do great things. Prioritizing plans and vision above Hesed attachments, the primary mover of growth, produces little transformation. Many churches do many good things but may not possess good character. I set this before you as an invitation to really discern and test our own hearts. As you sit with this reality, do you find that Faith Church is a low Hesed church or a high Hesed church? Do you find in your experience of walking with brothers and sisters in Christ here at Faith Church, are you deeply attached or are you loosely attached? Do you find that that attachment is built on fear or being known and seen and loved? Because this is what John wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that love is always greater than fear. That attachment, this sticky sort of love, which brain science is teaching us now is more important, at least the starting point, for a rich and deep theology that we know, is where the church and spiritual transformation needs to begin. Love is greater than fear. Like Monsters Incorporated reminded us that laughter is greater than screams. We have to wrestle out this idea together this morning of if we have chosen the right method by which to ground our spiritual transformation. I want to do this with you together this morning, looking at the text, and as this text unfolds, what I want you to take note with me is not only the stickiness of love, but also the way in which John reveals a Trinitarian practice in this passage. He's going to show us how love is found in the nature and in the heart of the Father. It's going to be shown to us by the work of Jesus Christ the Son, and it's going to be practiced in us by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. There's this picture of the Trinity that lives in perfect attachment and community that John kind of spills out into this text that shows us how it is we are to choose love over fear. Because love is the best method for spiritual transformation. Come with me, look with me first at verses 7 and 8. This is the part where John explores and explains and helps us experience that love is really something that just simply flows out of the heart of the Father. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. He shows us where this love comes from, the heart of the Father. But if you look at this last one, it's because God is love. If you look at the nature and the character of who God is, He is love, He is attachment, He is security. He is something that looks at those that He has created with affection and care and joy. This is in the heart of the Father. It's in the nature of the God that we worship. And if it's in His nature, it simply flows out of Him towards the people that He has created. And so everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's because this is who God is. Now take note what happens in this passage. Because if this is who the Father is, the one who loves us and invites us to love each other, there's a profound way in which this gets practiced and explored. If you go to John 4, verse 12, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us." His love is made complete. I want to take a look with you at that word. The Greek word there is literally, the word is telos. It's the end goal, or what does it look like for something to mature, to be fully mature. It's the way in which God designed it and created it to be fully alive and free, to be completely who God intended it to be. This is a picture of us if we are living in the poured out love of the Father in our hearts. It means that when we are maturing or fully matured, we love perfectly. We find attachment and stickiness with each other. And we'll look more at what that means in just a moment, but I want to maybe set in front of you a picture of what that might look like. A maturing and matured expression of God's love being seen in us, being expressed by us into the world. And to do that, I want to read a story for you that Jim Wilder recounts in a different book. It's called Rare Leadership. And I want to invite you, if you can, without falling asleep, just kind of close your eyes and picture this story. If you're going to fall asleep, don't do it, because I might this morning. I'm a little tired. But Jim Wilder tells a story about when he was a younger man. He was going through some training in psychology, but he worked at a camp. In this particular camp, one of the weekends, they invited a whole busload of senior citizens to the camp. And he tells the story about a woman who came on this bus that taught him what love is like. It says, one older lady came to the attention when we took the campers for meals. It was the practice at the camp to have two lines at mealtimes. Those seniors who needed a walker to get around got the short line by the door. Everyone else was in the other line. Our first meal of the week, the lady I noticed rushed ahead, knocking over people with their walkers until she reached the front of the line where she pushed at the door. I reprimanded her. She obviously could walk fine and should be in the other line. But it was as I thought. My words to her did not exist. She stared ahead, demanding food, and rushed through the door the second the staff opened the lunch line. The surprised staff jumped out of the way while she grabbed food and devoured it before anyone else could eat. This happened at every meal, and the only way to manage the situation was for counselors to form a human shield in front of the walker brigade before she could knock them over. To make matters worse, this woman stunk and could be smelled for quite a distance. She obviously refused to take a shower, and within a few days, the female counselors could take the stench no longer, so the group of them forcibly dragged her into a shower shawl. The fight and the noise could be heard all around, but the campers and the staff were grateful for the result. Another camper who drew my attention was an elderly man who was poised, dapper, and highly educated. He spoke at least 17 languages and spoke to me thoughtfully and intelligently about many subjects. One evening, I sat with him on a hilltop at the camp, and he explained the difference between Hungarian and other languages. As we spoke, the annoying woman walked by, and I mentally noticed I could not smell her this time. I took the opportunity to comment on how she had been the bane of our camp and had been wreaking havoc all week. "That's my wife," the man said quietly. I was shocked and speechless. This was beyond belief, and I was embarrassed as I could be for my comments. The old man looked at me for a moment, then turning his arm, held out his left hand. I stared for a few moments until he pointed to a long number tattooed there. "We were both held in Nazi concentration camps," he explained. "She was once a concert pianist. She toured Europe, a lovely, talented, caring woman. But in the camp, Ravensbrück, I think he said, they cut away her brain one piece at a time without anesthesia. I was in Auschwitz. When I found her after the war, she was like this." We sat in silence, and I stared at his arm. After a bit, he said, people said I should put her in a home, but I just can't do that. I remember her. The old gentleman knew the talented pianist. He loved her with that enduring, sticky love the Bible calls hesed. I share that story because it's a really human one. But I believe that it captures the picture of this type of love that God pours out to us and matures in us over the course of time. It's something that always maintains and holds the relationship is always going to be bigger than the problem along the way. That's the type of love that is poured out. That's the type of love that we get to experience from the Father and we get to mature in as brothers and sisters in Christ. But jump with me. Because it gets even richer. It gets deeper. Because the Father wants us to experience this love in profound ways. And he wants us to experience it, so he sends Jesus into the world to kind of reveal it, expose it, and help us acknowledge it and feel it. This is the picture of this love as it's given to us through the Son, through Jesus Christ. And John kind of walks this out. This is verse 9. He says, this is how God showed his love, how he pictures this love for us to experience. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. When God shows us his love, when he wants us to experience his love, he always does it incarnationally. He makes love have flesh. He makes love have hands and feet, eyes, and who knows, maybe Jesus had bad breath in the morning when he went and taught his disciples, and they wished that he wouldn't have eaten fish the night before. It's earthy. It's real. It love has skin on it. This is what God wants us to see. He wants us to experience love as it interacts with us on a very human, a very personal way. And so he sends Jesus into the world. Love takes on flesh. He moves into our neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson says. Love, if we are going to experience it, we have to believe that Jesus, that God was sending his Son into the world to have the same experience as you and I do. Temptation. Hurt, suffering. Jesus embraces it all, embodies it all, because this is what the Father sent him to show. Love is always incarnational in the picture of Jesus. But if you take note of this, this is verse 10. So he sent, but this is love. That he loved us, sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. The word atoning, at its core, really means the way in which a relationship is restored. Now, Jesus does this in our relationship with the Father by his life, his death, and his resurrection. In the way in which sin separates our relationship from the Father, Jesus, by his life, death, and resurrection, restore and repair that relationship that we have broken with the Father. But I want you to hold this idea of what we experience in Jesus as the atoning sacrifice. That our relationship with the Father is repaired and restored. I want you to hold that in your heart. That Jesus was sent incarnationally, love takes on flesh, that Jesus, when he is sent as love, restores, repairs, transforms relationships. And then even farther, it goes on. This is verse 15 and 16. If we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives him and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. When love becomes incarnational, and when relationships are being restored, this is the sort of love we can rely on. The Hebrew or the Greek word here at its root is the same word as faith. Trust, belief beyond what we can see. This sort of sticky love, when it's incarnational, when it's restoring relationships, is a love that we can trust. It gives us a security and a certainty that we can know and experience we are connected to the Father. I can't think of a better picture for what this sticky love looks like and what this sticky love feels like than love that takes on flesh. Love that restores relationships. Love that gives us this deep, deep confidence that love will always be there. And we can rely, we can have faith that it will. This is what is taking place. When the Father, who is love, pours this love into us by Jesus Christ, He attaches Himself to us. We know that that attachment is secure and forever because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible picture of the love of God shown to you and I. But if we stop there, we miss the entire other half of what John is writing about. We miss the entire other half, that this love poured from the Father that we experience in Jesus Christ is intended to shape the way we interact with each other. And as it does, take note of how the Spirit then empowers us to live this out with each other. Come back to verse 13. And this is how we know that we live in Him, that is in God, and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. Friends, we have to believe this incredible promise that we're not called to love this way in our own strength. God gives us even of Himself in His Spirit to empower us to love each other in the way that He calls us, and He does it with the gift of His Holy Spirit working within us and dwelling within us. And so it's not something that we have to muster in our own strength. It's actually something that we have to receive from Him first so that the Spirit sends it out of us to another person. That's the beauty of how we're being invited into this story. We've been given a power beyond ourselves. The power is the Spirit of God Himself. And because of that, notice then what John says. If you come back to verse 17, and you remember that this love, verse 12, was to be made complete in us, John begins to explore that. He says, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then verse 17, this is how love is made complete. Again, the same word. This is how love matures in those who experience the love of the Father, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. Love is made complete when in this world we are like Jesus. When in this world we are like Jesus. When in this world, the love that we have for each other has skin on it. When in this world, the love that we have for each other works to restore and repair relationships. When in this world, the love that we have for each other is one that is built on faith, the trust that love is always greater than fear, that attachment is always stronger than punishment, This is John's invitation to the church. That if we're going to practice this love, this sticky love that we experience from the Father through Jesus, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it gets kind of pushed out of us towards each other, and it attaches us to each other in profound ways. This is a sense of maturing in our walk with Christ, where we look at each other and we engage each other face to face, where we regularly pursue restoring relationships, and where we hold on to each other, trusting that love is greater than fear. It reminds us that even when the actions of another disappoint us, or maybe the actions of another are wrong, they're disobedient, love, attachment, is bigger than those disappointments. So come with me to the payoff verse of the whole text. This is verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, but the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Come back to the beginning of the message, if you will. And remember with me why Monsters Incorporated teaches us about spiritual transformation. What I've come to understand and experience over the course of time, it's true for my personal journey. I think it's true for many of us as we navigate kind of our spiritual backgrounds and our spiritual heritages in Pella and maybe in the surrounding communities. Oftentimes, spiritual transformation was based on the wrong thing. It was based on fear. That if you didn't act right, you'd be punished severely. If you didn't act just like you were supposed to, the consequences would be really, really painful. And it was based more on the fear of proper action than the love of being securely attached, which drove our growth or lack thereof by fear. See, what Monsters Incorporated teaches us about spiritual transformation and what John holds in front of us is we have to make sure we have the right method in life. And just as laughter is more powerful than screams, love is more powerful than fear. For growing into these people that Christ calls us to be. And it's the heartbeat of John as he writes this whole passage. It's the heartbeat of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we experience how much love the Father has poured into us by sending his Son to die on the cross, to restore us into relationship, to hold us in the hollow of his hand, to drive out any sort of fear that Christ will be there and the Father will receive us because the Spirit is dwelling within us. And then that gets translated into the way in which we live with each other. This is the invitation for us to grow. It's the invitation for us to let the Spirit lead us into these deeper attachments with each other, just as we're experiencing deeper attachment with Christ himself. Jim Wilder puts it this way. A movement from low hesed, low attachment, to high hesed, high attachment churches. A high hesed church is willing to accept pain and character flaws, realizing that with hesed comes pain, the pain of deep attachment. There is a reason why some communities stay weakly attached, to protect themselves from pain. Let me remind you again that without Hesed attachments, our brain is not in a state where our character will respond to input. Think of that for a moment. If we don't feel securely attached to God or to each other, we're not in a place where our brains will actually allow us to experience the transformation that is waiting for us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We stay the same, even as we discuss wonderful questions on last week's sermon. Let me try to make this as practical as I can of what the invitation looks like to experience the love of God and let it flow out of us in ways that are built on attachment and not fear. A handful of us were able to be at the Sam Jolman event yesterday morning. It was a father-son breakfast. A few stragglers came in, which was great. Soon-to-be fathers, or maybe fathers with their sons out of the home. And it was a wonderful time, but there was a father that asked a question at the close of our time. And it was a question based and built out of fear. The question was shorthanded a little bit, but in fear, he wanted his son to remain absolutely pure, sexually pure. And that includes not being sexually active, not looking at pornography or even lustful thoughts or thinking. And the father, out of fear, asked the question, how do we ensure that, you know, with all of these things set in place, that our children stay pure? And you could tell that he was asking the question out of fear because he wanted everything to be an external guardrail that he could just give to his son to make sure that his son would stay sexually pure until the day that he got married. The challenge is that if you only have the external guardrails, things that are built out of fear, things that would then be able to incite punishment, it never allows you to be fully free and alive. It only locks you into this experience where if I don't do this, I'm going to get punished because of it. And the beauty of how Sam Jolman responded, and really the heart of his book, is this development of a deeper attachment, first and foremost, to who God created us and how he designed sexuality to be. And then, how do we have those conversations well in strongly attached communities, particularly the community between a father and a son? And he said, once you build those conversations and once you have the backdrop of how God created it to be and how God, in love, sent this beautiful gift into the world, and you have those conversations inside of trusted, loving, secure relationships, it's no longer based on fear. Your obedience to live sexually free, whole, and obediently is built out of a strong attachment to God and with another person. I don't know if I hope that helps, just kind of pull the pieces together of what it looks like. And so here sits the invitation for us this morning. Are we going to let love be greater than fear? Are we going to let the love that we experience in Jesus Christ, by his life and death and resurrection, the love poured out on us from the heart of the Father, be the very thing that we imitate with one another? Are we going to allow our hearts, filled with the Holy Spirit, to embrace and receive this secure love from the Father, so that as we walk with each other, it's not about fear, it's about faith. It's not about punishment, it's about relationship. And it will drive out any sense of fear. Fear of God, or fear of each other. If we land here, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the place where spiritual transformation gets kicked into high gear. And the things that we have struggled with for maybe decades can finally find the freedom to push beyond what we have wrestled with for years. The invitation is set before us to experience Christ, the love of the Father through Him, and then imitate that love in our relationships with each other. I want to just hold that with you for a moment, because it sets us up in such a profound way to step into our celebration of the Lord's Supper. From what we have experienced by the love of God being poured into our hearts by Jesus Christ, who by His life, death, and resurrection makes a way for us to be restored in relationship with God. To the point where we are sharing one loaf and one cup, figuratively. That ties us so closely together. It makes love attach us to ourselves to each other. So live with me in this for just a moment. This is the word of Romans chapter 5. And it says this. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace by which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But this is the line. Hear it well. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ dies in our place, when He restores us into relationship with the Father, He says, experience this, and then go and do the same. Let me pray for us. And I just want to invite you that as we get to the end of this time of prayer, I'm going to invite you just to join together in praying the Lord's Prayer. The words will be on the screen, but let's gather our hearts in a time of prayer. Father, our heart's desire this morning is that we come to experience Your love for us at a deeper level. For maybe as we gather here, there are things in our lives that we know have separated us from You. There's things in our lives that we are afraid that You will punish us for. And that fear of punishment keeps us from coming to You and bringing this burden to You. It keeps us locked in our shame, in our suffering. But Father, remind us that You desired obedience through a different way. And that our hearts can truly be transformed and we can grow when we experience first Your love for us, that then translates into obedience to You. You teach us in Your word, love is always stronger than fear. And so we ask that You would help us experience Your love in deep and profound ways as we gather around Your table today. And that, Lord, as we are fed at Your table and we experience just how sticky Your love is for us, that we may in turn go and live that out with one another. Father, remind us of Your love. And remind us of how connected we are as with one voice we speak those words that You taught us to pray. As we say together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.